But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. As I said, that is a brief summary that Mark has just put in there. And it's a summary that shows us all that we have learned about Jesus up to this point in our study of Mark's Gospel. Jesus has become famous. In fact, so famous that when he preaches beside the Lake of Galilee, he has to have a getaway boat there in case the crowd would push him into the lake or crush him between the sand and the water. He has healed so many now that people are coming to him, notice, not just from Israel, but also from the lands that were bordering Israel, from the Gentile nations. And on top of that, we find that Jesus still has this remarkable power over the evil spirits. So this passage is a little bit of a summary. But it's also a passage that allows us to stop and consider for a few moments a group that Mark has already mentioned several times. A group of people that oppose Jesus with such a passion that already they are planning his death. And they are the scribes and the Pharisees. We often come across the scribes and the Pharisees, don't we? But I wonder how much we really know about them. In the society of that day, of course, they were all over the place. The scribes and the Pharisees were in fact one. A scribe was a Pharisee who was particularly talented or versed in the Old Testament law, the Torah. So he made it his life's work to write down the law. But not just to write down the law, but also to write down the interpretations of the law. Because all the time the Pharisees were coming up with new ways that this law should be kept, new problems that they needed to overcome. So the scribe would write all these down in another book along with the Torah. And the scribe would also be the person who you went to if you had some question with the law, or if there was some confusion or controversy over a point of the law. Both the scribes and the Pharisees were very important as far as teaching was concerned. They used to teach in the synagogues. They used to teach the young boys there and the young men. And then they would also preach to the congregation. And if they were known to do this, known as a teacher, then they were called rabbis, which is the Hebrew word for teacher. Jesus, of course, had a lot to say about the Pharisees. And he gives us quite an insight into the way that they behaved, even the way they dressed, in the time of our Lord. In one passage, in Matthew 23:5-7, and in fact the whole passage, you need to go back and read it from verses 1 to 7, he talks about the Pharisees. But in verses 5 to 7, he says this: everything they do is done for men to see. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But that's the way they have become. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi. Now you may be sitting there wondering, what on earth was their phylacteries and how did they make them wide? This picture of a Pharisee shows a Pharisee wearing two phylacteries. The phylacteries, that box there, and another one which you can't see, which is up there, round about there, on his arm. These phylacteries were two boxes, flat boxes. they contained four pieces of scripture from the Old Testament. Two from Exodus, two from Deuteronomy. Quite a long passage. If you'd like to find out more, see me after and I'll tell you, and you can look them up. Back in the Torah, which was the law, or the law of Moses, God had given instructions to his people that they should take the law, should bind them upon their foreheads, and keep them close to their heart. Now, up until the time of the Pharisees, this was taken as a symbolic message, that you had to learn the Torah in your head, in your brain, but you also had to keep it close to your heart. But the Pharisees, no, we've got to take this literally. And the way you do this is to have that law in these little boxes. And you would wear those boxes whenever you prayed. Now, this was quite an involved thing. The boxes had to be made in a particular way, and they had to have these two long leather straps on them. You notice the one on the left there, this one here, on his arm. That was up about there. That had to be put on first. And it had to be bound in such a way that it was attached to the hand as well. So that's why you've got the leather thongs going down the arm, and then they attach to the fingers. The one on the head had to be put on second. That was also tied with these leather thongs. The leather thongs had to be tied in a particular knot that was shaped like one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the long leather thongs had to hang down at least as long as the waist. So they were the phylacteries. As well as that, you see this Pharisee wearing a prayer shawl, and it had tassels on the prayer shawl. But the tassels that Jesus was talking about, and they're not shown on this particular person, but they used to also wear these outer gowns that were beautiful flowing gowns, and at the base of them they had a fringe which was made up of lots of little tassels. And they wore these garments to set themselves apart from everybody else. They promoted them as Pharisees. Because every time they prayed, and they prayed quite regularly, they prayed in the synagogues, they prayed on the street corners, they prayed wherever they were put on the phylacteries before they prayed. So it was always a big show, and everybody would gather around and see what the Pharisees were doing. The word Pharisee means separated. That's what it means in the Hebrew. And they traced their beginnings back to the 3rd century before Christ, to the time when the Greek Empire still controlled Palestine. Now, this was after Alexander the Great. He's died. The empire was divided into four sections. One section looked after the area which included Palestine. But by this time, the power of the Greeks was very much on the wane. The Greeks realized this, and they tried ways to, well, basically get greater control over people, particularly over the Jews, who were a bit of a troublesome lot at the best of times. So they decided they would wipe out the Judaistic culture and replace it with the Greek culture, a process called Hellenization. And to help them to do this, they actually appointed a high priest in Jerusalem. One name was Jason. And they had such power over Jason, though he was a Jew, they said, you've got to bring in this process of making the people give up their Jewish ways and follow the Greek ways. He built a gymnasium in Jerusalem, a place for the Greek games. Can you imagine that? He encouraged the Jews to follow the Greek customs, way of things, to even talk in the Greek language. And the young men started to wear the Greek clothing. Now, hierarchy, the aristocracy, and the rich businessmen were quite happy with this because, it helped them to be in with the Greeks. So they went along with this quite happily. But there was a group that was not very pleased at all. This was a group that arose from the normal, everyday, ordinary people. And they had a very strong reaction about losing their Jewish identity, their Jewish law. And they were a group that was called the Hasidim. The Hasidim were a very gracious group of people. They were not violent. They were extremely dedicated, very, very religious. The word Hasidim means the gracious ones or the godly ones. And that is the way they made their impact. They themselves lived out the Jewish way of doing things, the Jewish way of keeping the law. They lived it out. And they would not enter into any of the Greek customs. Of course, that meant they got persecuted. They got knocked around a fair bit. But theirs was a passive process of protesting about what was happening. Eventually, the Greek power just disappeared, and the Jews were able for a short time push the Greeks out of their country, and they had their own country back for a while before the Romans came. But even though they had their country back, there was still a strong group who wanted to retain the Greek way of doing things and the Greek ways. They saw it to their advantage. And it was against them that the Hasidim now made another stand. And they stood firm for what they believed. And they said, "We will separate ourselves unto the keeping of the law, unto the eating of the proper Jewish foods, the wearing of the proper Jewish garments, everything Jewish against this Greek influence." And so they became known as the separated ones, or Pharisees. The other group, the group that followed the Greek way, the aristocracy, the ones who liked it because it was an easier lifestyle, it was more fun, were called the Hellenists, who later became known as the Sadducees. So right from the beginning, we need to realise that the Pharisees were not priests, but they were laymen who are deeply concerned about the survival of the Jewish faith and also about the survival of their identity as God's chosen people, as the Jews, receiving the promises of Abraham. They also knew that some centuries before, God had sent the Jewish people into exile and allowed their beloved temple to be destroyed because the Jewish people worshipped idols and had not kept God's law. They could fear that the same thing was going to happen again, especially once the Romans came in and took over. And so they reasoned that if they could persuade all Jews to observe the commands of the Torah, the law, God would then exalt again his people and would send his Messiah to lead them into nationalistic glory all over again. So these were ordinary people, these Pharisees. They were middle class mainly, who loved God very much, and they lived out his law themselves. And from the very beginning, the people respected them for this. They respected their stand. These Pharisees also had a history of devotion to the Torah. They spent hours seeking to understand it, hours and hours every day. And they preserved it against attacks from the enemies. These Pharisees would volunteer to go on missions in war just to save the Torah, the scrolls, the books that we now know of the Old Testament. In fact, if it hadn't been for the Pharisees during that time, we would not have had the Old Testament. It would have been destroyed. It was the Pharisees who actually preserved the Old Testament, and in the end, they brought the canon, or the group of books together, called the Old Testament, as we have it today. So we can be very thankful to the Pharisees for that. By the time of Jesus, there was about 6,000 Pharisees scattered throughout the whole of Israel. And they were passionate about two things. I'm not sure where I'm up to here, but I missed that one. Here we come. And the two things they were passionate about was teaching the young men the law and their Jewish heritage. So it was the Pharisees who set up these schools in the synagogues. And they made it a law that all the young boys had to go to the synagogue and learn the law, the Torah, and the promises given by God to his people, including the promises about the Messiah. And then as the young man got older, or came into young men, then they would choose particular young men who they felt had aptitude, and they would give them higher education in the law, the prophets, and the promises of God. The second thing they were passionate about was living out the law themselves. They made it their purpose to live out the law to the nth degree. And they also, to ensure that other Jews would know the law, and even if they couldn't keep it, they would know when they broke it. So they became kind of like Pharisaical policemen as well, at the same time. That God used the Pharisees to prepare for the coming of Christ is undeniable. I don't think we realise how God used them in the century before Christ came. They safeguarded the Old Testament scriptures. He used them in that way. They had a strong belief in the coming of the Messiah. From their study of the scriptures, they knew that the Messiah was going to come. And they preached that. And so they popularized that belief amongst the common people. So when Jesus came, the people were already looking for the Messiah. It wasn't a new concept for them. Thirdly, they had this strong belief in the immortality of the soul and the resurrection. And they so preached that, that that became part of the accepted tenets of the Jewish faith. Sadducees didn't believe that. They didn't agree with them. They had the Greek idea of no life after death, so enjoy life now. But the Pharisees were so strong on it that it permeated the whole culture of Judaism. Fourthly, they took away from the priests, who could only minister in the temple, remember, the power to talk about God. Because the Pharisees would use the synagogues every Sabbath to preach about the law and about the promises of God. And this was very important, because what did Jesus do? He used the synagogues in the same way. What did Paul do? He used the synagogues in the same way. And many of the early Christians, they used this freedom that the Pharisees had gained for them to, as lay people, be preachers in the synagogues. Unfortunately, the Pharisees had their problems too. Their position as a Pharisee or a separated one convinced them that they were a lot better than everybody else. And that's really what it came down to. They were proud. They were proud of their ability to keep the law. And they became very arrogant with others who they saw could not keep the law. That's why they attacked Jesus so much. They were extremely judgmental, but also they were very hypocritical, because although they seemed to keep the law on the outside, on the inside it was an entirely different matter. What they did at home, what they thought, their ways were very much breaking God's law. Jesus called them, remember, whited sepulchres. You're like a tomb, whitewashed on the outside, but inside you're very corrupt. One commentator writes this about the Pharisees. When God originally gave the law, he did so as an act of supreme grace. People were in darkness, not knowing what God required. The law said, "This is my standard. If you live according to it, I will save you." The Pharisees seem to have taken the law and changed it from an act of grace into a great burden. This is what you have got to do. If you fail, God will punish you. If you do not fail, then you are righteous enough so that God has to receive you. The Pharisees made it quite clear that they didn't fail, but everybody else did. So they were the righteous one, and everybody else wasn't. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? "I have come not to call the righteous." He's using their term in that way there. What this guy says, he says, well, the Pharisees changed the law. Well, the way the Pharisees changed it was by adding to it their own interpretations. They started with the 613 commandments that are in the Torah, in the law of God. 613. They knew them all. But then, over the years, every law became enlarged upon, and it was the enlarged version that had to be kept. How did they do this? Well, they said, here's the law, but that, if you just give people the law, that is so easy to break. If you just say to them, keep the Sabbath holy, they can break it because they don't know what it means. We've got to explain what it means. And so they explained what it meant. They used to have big arguments over whether it was breaking the law if you ate an egg that a chook had laid on the Sabbath. So therefore they basically said, don't eat any eggs on the Sabbath, just to be sure. See how it goes? The reason they did this, they were so fearful that someone might break the law without realizing it and then be made unclean. So, for example, if the Torah, the law, had a rule like don't watch TV on Sundays, it actually didn't have that rule because they hadn't invented TVs. But if they had a rule like don't watch TV on Sundays, the Pharisees would expand the rule to don't watch TV ever. And that made sure you would never break the initial rule, would it? See what it means? So that's what they were doing. But then they would present this enlarged upon rule as being God's rule. Not man's rule anymore, but God's rule. And no one could live up to the strict rules now. Made it quite impossible. So it was that many of these predominantly godly people got into real trouble with Jesus, and you can understand why. These were godly, dedicated people. They so passionately believed in the coming of the Messiah, they really did, and had so much to give. But what happened? They became dedicated enemies of Jesus because he just didn't do things their way. It was not because they were bad people. Mainly, there were some bad ones, but mainly a lot of the Pharisees were quite good people. And they strongly believed in God. Neither was it because they didn't know and trust the scriptures. They treasured the scriptures. They worshipped the law of God. In fact, they made the law of God, in some sense, a bigger God than God himself. Praise God that there were several exceptions, and Nicodemus was one. But on the whole, because they were so sure that they were right, they missed all the signs that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And they are the ones who should have seen him, because they knew the scriptures, but they missed them. On the whole, you know, when you look at the Pharisees show that one can be deeply religious, extremely dedicated, but miss out on knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. It's not about religion and keeping rules, is it? It's about relationship with God through Jesus. We're going to meet the Pharisees again and again as we go through Mark's Gospel. That's why I thought I would take this service just to give you a bit of a history lesson on the Pharisees. Because we're going to meet them again and again. And I think it's important we know a little bit more about them. And I think it would be good if we would allow each meeting of us and the Pharisees to be a reminder to us of the danger of putting the keeping of rules above a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees show us that by our own works, we will never please God. We will never do it. But neither will we really know his love and his forgiveness and his grace. But when we accept our sinfulness, when we accept that we can't do it ourselves, when we accept our weaknesses and our need of his help, what does God do? He pours out on us his love, and through the sacrifice of his Son, he makes us his own. And that's the theme of love with which we started our service.